Excellent, excellent. Well, good morning and welcome. If today's your first time with us, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And if you haven't been with us for the past couple of weeks, right now, all of our groups are walking through Financial Peace University. And then here on Sunday, what we've been doing is we've been kind of building the foundation for what we're talking about financially inside those groups, because the foundation for how we follow God in our finances is this amazing relationship that he has made possible between us and him. And the amazing way that he has pursued us, that he loves us, that we get to experience him, and the amazing ways in which he relates to us. And so we've been pursuing these two things at the very same time. Because you see, 9 weeks ago, or several weeks ago, not 9 weeks ago. Sometimes it seems like 9 weeks ago, but it wasn't actually 9 weeks ago. About 4 weeks ago, we made a commitment. We made a commitment that we were no longer okay with being normal. That we no longer wanted to be normal. That we wanted to be weird. Because weird inside of our culture, or normal inside of our culture, is the idea that even though we've been given more than anyone who has ever lived, that we continue to live our lives in debt. Normal inside of our culture is that even though we've been given more than anyone who has ever lived, that we're still not prepared for the future. And when we look at the way in which our culture and our world engages finances, we've decided, no, we don't want to be normal. We want to be weird. I want you to say it again. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say, I want to be weird.
I want to be weird.
Good, good. Better energy. Better than even a couple weeks ago. You see, we believe that God has something amazing in store for us as we follow him in terms of our finances. The passage that we've been coming back to over and over again is found in 1 Timothy 6:17. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. From the beginning, we've said, listen, God wants to take us somewhere. God wants for you to be able to thrive as it pertains to your entire life, but not just part of it, but to all of it, including your finances. And God's saying, listen, if you trust me, I can show you what it means to be truly alive, what it means to truly live in every area of your life, including this area of finances. And so we've come to him and said, okay, we want to trust you. We see the relationship that we get to have with you, and we want to trust you, and we understand that we're going somewhere. And really quickly, I want to take a second to talk to those of you who are in those financial peace groups, because I want to talk about this idea of going somewhere. This is really important, and I talked to both of my groups about this past week, because some of you are working on budgeting. You're working on budgeting, but you have no goal of where you're going. And so you're just kind of budgeting as a means to an, it's just an end in and of itself, as opposed to a means to an end. And if that's your situation, you're going to give up pretty quickly. And I think there is some principle to budgeting for budgeting's sake and being a steward and everything that goes into that. But the reality is that God wants to take you somewhere. And I want to challenge you as we're on this journey together. Where are you going in terms of your finances? And whether that's you looking at the baby steps, or whether that's looking at where you believe God is taking you as you're preparing and planning for the future, where are you going? Maybe for some of you, it's that, no, I'm still working on getting that first $1,000 in my emergency fund. Or for others of you, it's tackling that debt, getting out of debt. Or maybe for others of you, it's working on that 3 to 6 months. Or maybe you're beginning to plan for your kid's college fund. Whatever it may be, where are you going? You need that motivation inside of the budgeting process. If you're just budgeting for budgeting, you're probably going to give up. Where is it that you're going? What's your next step when you look at the things that God has called us to? It's crucial that you identify that. And it's crucial for us together as a church family to realize, no, God has stepped into our lives and say, we're going somewhere. It's very powerful, the truth that Jesus, when he steps into our lives, he doesn't just say, hey, come believe in me. That's not what he says to his followers. He says, come follow me. Why? Because we're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. And as a church, we're going somewhere. God has stepped into our lives and said, listen, I want for you to realize something. I want for you to experience life in a different way. And as a church, as we come to the end of these 9 weeks, what we want to be able to say is that as a church, we trust God completely. And we're going to break these down a little bit more as we move through the next couple of weeks. But it begins with this idea that we trust God completely because of the relationship that we have with him. That we save money consistently. That we recognize God's ownership in our lives. That we embrace God's mission. This God-given mission that we have, that he stepped into our lives and said, I've created you on purpose, for a purpose, to be part of my story in a meaningful way. And we embrace that, and that we're a church that commits to lifelong generosity. You see, we're going somewhere. And as God steps into our lives, he says, I want to take you somewhere. But when you look at those different things, and you, if you're inside of a Financial Peace University group right now, inside of one of our dinner groups, you've probably already begun to experience this. Maybe you haven't noticed it yet. I just like to call your attention to it. When you look at those things, when you look at what we've been walking through as God steps into our lives and says, okay, here's what it means to follow me in terms of your finances. If you pay attention to it, you'll notice that he doesn't step in and say, okay, let me talk to you about numbers. He steps in and says, let me talk to you about, it impacts what's happening out here, but let me talk to you about what's happening in here. And God steps in and says, this isn't so much a numbers problem as it is a heart problem. And if you're going to learn how to be able to really live in this area of your life, we got to talk about some things that are happening in here. And he addresses them in the way that they kind of work out here, but if you really try to tackle them, if you really step into it the way he calls us to step into it, all of a sudden it starts to reveal some interesting things in here. Some of you are experiencing this because you're trying to actually follow him and what he's calling us to do financially. And as you're working to take these steps, you're realizing some pretty interesting things about in here. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about getting out of debt and we talked about giving up your credit card. And there's something that happened in here. And you're like, oh, I'm convinced after talking with many of you that you would more quickly give up your child than give up your credit card. I'm serious. I think you'd respond slower. I mean, I said, no. I don't even get to finish the whole statement. It's just no. And you're like, what? For those of you who are there, look. Does that concern you? Is that a little bit of an alarm about what's in here? Where we talk about telling our money where to go and this idea of budgeting and planning. And for some of you, there is a fear that rises up inside of you. What does that say about what's happening in here? Have you been honest with yourself about that? Have you not just looked at what's happening out here, but have you looked at what that might say about what's happening in your heart? I, I mean, even for me, as I've walked through this, and every time that I walk through this, it challenges me on so many different levels. And walking through this over the last couple of weeks, I've just realized, man, my relationship with Apple is absurd. Like, why? What is wrong with me? And it's not just like an outward thing. It's like, what is happening in here? Why in the world would what's happening in here be connected to a company? Is that my reality? When you start to journey with God through this, you begin to realize that what he's talking to us about, it's not just numbers, is it? It's about our heart, and it starts to reveal all sorts of things about our heart. And we have some things going on in here that we need to work through, that we need to talk about. And one of those things is just how much we love stuff. And we do. Man, do we love stuff. And not only do we love stuff, but then, as we talked about inside of our groups this past week, we live in a world that is constantly, constantly working for us to want it and love it more. Every time that we turn around, we're constantly being sold more stuff. We shared the stat this past week. The average American sees over 3,000 commercial messages a day. A day. You don't even know it's happening. This stat blew me away. A child born today will likely see over 1 million commercials. You're thinking by the end of his life. No, by the time he turns 20. By the time she turns 20, she will have seen over 1 million commercials. Not only do we love stuff, but now we live in a culture that's constantly, constantly trying to sell us stuff. And it used to be that stuff was created to meet a need. I love it when you go to a small town where things are really kind of based around need. You know when you're in a truly small town when there's no names for the stores. Have you experienced this? It's just the ice cream shop. There's not a name for it. If there's any name, it's like Bob's Ice Cream Shop. There's no creative marketing around it. It's just there. People wanted ice cream. We have an ice cream shop. That's what we do. And then there's the barber shop across the store, and the grocery store is right next to it. But they're just called those things because there's a need, and so that's what it was. And it used to be that that's kind of how the world worked. But then we got to the point where our needs were met, but we wanted more, and we wanted to make more money, and we needed our economy to grow. So we started to, we're going to have to manufacture needs. So we developed this thing called marketing, where we're working to manufacture needs. And you don't really need it, but if I tell you need it enough, then you're finally going to begin to believe that you need it. And it's interesting how we even talk about this, because one of my favorite TV shows is Shark Tank. Any Shark Tank fans out there? Well, more of you should watch the show. It's great. But I love it for a lot of different reasons. One of them is I just like to see people get embarrassed on TV. That's why I also like Hell's Kitchen. But I love how on this show they talk about this idea, because when it comes to entrepreneurship, they're constantly talking about, well, you identify a need and then you solve that need, or you identify a problem and you solve that problem. Like for example, you used to have to wash spoons with a regular sponge, but then we identified that need and we solved that need with a sponge with a little slit in it. Looks like a smiley face. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Scrub daddy. Yes, you have one. Of course you have one, because how could you wash a spoon without it? Can you imagine trying to wash a spoon with a regular sponge? No. And then we talk about it like it was a need that was met. This is the way that our culture works, and we're constantly trying to convince ourselves that no, you need this. And then you combine that with one of our greatest disabilities, and make no mistake about it, all of us have disabilities. If you're a part of Hoboken Grace for very long, you'll hear me talk about this, that the reality is that all of us have disabilities. It's just that some of them are really common, so we look at them or think about them as normal. But the reality is that all of us have disabilities, and one of your greatest disabilities is that you're nearsighted. We're nearsighted. In other words, we constantly clamor for instant gratification at the expense of the future. That's a disability. You're not able to see the future well in the moment. That's why one of the markers of maturity is the ability to be able to sacrifice instant gratification for the future. But when it comes to our finances, not many of us have developed that. And so you combine our nearsightedness and the fact that we want to have it now, and we need to have it now, and what do you mean I'm going to save for it for a month? I don't want it in a month. I want it right now. How am I going to wash my spoons? And it creates this discontentment in our lives, where we're constantly clamoring for more and more and more. And for many of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, that song that Hannah sang is a pretty accurate soundtrack to our lives. Because it's never enough. No matter what we have, and no matter what we've been given, it's never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. And we live in a world where all of us are living this way, and so we tell ourselves, well, it's just normal. There are a lot of really normal, destructive things. And then God steps into our lives and says, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you about something called contentment. I want to teach you about something called contentment. And for most of us, we know the word. We're familiar with it. We understand the concept. At least we think we do. But I wonder how many of us have ever actually experienced it. God steps in and says, I know how you're living your life, and I know what it's going to do to you. So let me talk to you about contentment. It's interesting, one of the passages that he uses to do this, one of the moments where he speaks to us about this. He's speaking through Paul, and for those of you who don't know Paul, Paul, at the beginning of his journey, he despised Christianity and wanted to literally eliminate it from the face of the planet, but then he met Jesus and everything changed, and he began to realize that Jesus was who he says that he is. And Paul's one of those who knew Jesus well. And as God is speaking through him for you to know God well, in the book of Philippians, he says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again." And he's writing to the church at Philippi, and they had recently sent him a gift. And he's basically writing back, and at the end of his letter, he's saying, "Thank you for what they had done." And so he says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know that you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me." He says, "I know, you know, in the past you've wanted to help, but you couldn't help." He says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." He's writing back to them and he says, "Listen, I'm really thankful and I'm grateful for your gift." He says, but I want to let you know something. He said, "I figured something out." You see, I figured out how to be content. And it's amazing that God chooses to speak through him at this time. Because you see, as Paul writes this letter, he's in prison. He's not in prison like a United States prison. He's in prison in Rome. He's writing from a place where he's lost everything. And this one who used to have so much influence and power and prestige as he traveled and planted churches, it's all gone. And as he writes to them in this situation, he doesn't say, "Listen, thanks so much. Please help more. Please send more." He says, "Thanks so much for what you've done." And he said, "But I want you to know something." "I've learned something. I figured something out." He says, "I've figured out how to be content, whether I have a lot or whether I have nothing." He says, "I figured it out." And many of you have heard this last line, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Usually it's used at sporting events. Isn't it interesting that line is the line that Paul uses for contentment? I don't think it's a mistake. You see, I think that one of the most difficult things that we'll ever work for in our lives is to actually understand what it means to be content. It may be one of the biggest battles that we have to fight in life is learning what it means to actually be content. And so Paul says, when I realized that I could be content whether I had much or whether I had nothing, I realized I could do anything through Christ who strengthens me. And God steps in and says, "No, I want for you to thrive. I want for you to know what it is to be content." It's exactly what we looked at a couple weeks ago in this passage again in 1 Timothy, where it says, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment." This is, again, Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says, God, he richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. If you weren't with us a couple weeks ago, we talked about how it doesn't say that God gives us all that we have for us to enjoy, which is typically how we look at it. But he steps in and says, no, God has given us all that we need for our enjoyment. In other words, God's given us all that we need in order for us to know joy, in order for us to enjoy this journey with us. God has given us all that we need for us to be content. And God says, I want for you to know what it is to be free of constantly needing more. I want for you to know what it is to be free of that rat race of more and 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 more. I want for you to know contentment. I love the way that contentment is defined by Gary Thomas, who says this. He says, contentment is nothing more than soul rest. Soul rest. This idea that your soul would be at rest, that you'd be okay where you are. Let me ask you something as you sit here today. Is your soul at rest? When it comes to what you have, is your soul at rest? Some of you are thinking, man, no, if I could have that couch, my soul would be at rest. No, we just need to paint the living room, and then my soul would be at rest. I just have to update the golf clubs, Chris, and then my soul. And that's the way it works, isn't it? There's always one more thing for your soul to be at rest. What if it's actually possible? God steps into our lives and says, listen, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you about this area of your life, but you have to understand this is a heart issue, not a numbers issue. I want for you to know what it is to be content. And I think when you start to talk about contentment and you start to look at contentment, there are several characteristics of contentment. The first one being this: contentment means trusting God and not Visa. It means trusting God and not Visa. Now, don't misunderstand this, because some of you look at that statement and you say, oh, you're saying in an emergency, I need to trust God and not pull out my Visa. No. I mean that you need to trust God well before that. What I mean by that is this, and we've been talking about this passage throughout this series, inside of our groups, even here on Sunday. It says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all that he has. God steps into your life and says, I want for you to trust me. Well, how do I do that, God? Do I turn to you in the midst of emergency? He says, no, here's how you do it. Prepare for an emergency. No, I'll just trust you when we get to the emergency, God. No, trust me, an emergency's coming. Prepare for it now. He says, I want for you to trust me, and therefore I want for you to save part of what I give you. Yeah, but the living room needs to be painted. We get this backwards, and sometimes this really gets abused inside of churches, because sometimes we use places where God has called us to trust him, and we use that as an excuse to turn to him in an emergency where we haven't actually trusted him in preparing for that emergency. And God says, No. I want for you to trust me, and so therefore I want for you to save. I want for you to be a good steward. I want for you to budget. Why? Because budgeting's really good. No. A foolish man devours everything that he has. I want for you to save. A couple of years ago, this became really important to Anna and I. And Anna actually shared it with our group this past week, how for most of our marriage, we've been incredibly passionate about tithing and making sure that we're following God as he calls us to give in the way that he calls us to give. But as we walked through FPU for the first time, we realized that no, savings is also a principle that God has said, no, trust me in this, follow me in this. And it's just as important as what we're doing inside of our giving. And God says, no, I want for you to trust me, and I want for you to prepare for that emergency. But some of you haven't trusted God in preparing for the emergency, and then you get to the emergency, and then you say, God, I want for you to show up. God, I want for you to show up. And he's like, no, I gave you what you needed back there. My kids do this to me all the time. And we go to a fair, we go somewhere, and I'm like, all right, here you go. Here's the amount of money that you have. Have a great time. And they go, and the first 5 minutes, it's all gone. And then they come back, dad. No, I don't have any more money. Dad, don't you love me? If you love me, you'd give me more money. And for some of us, that's exactly what we do to God, isn't it? And God says, no, I don't want you to grow up to be a spoiled child. I want you to develop maturity, and maturity is being able to see past the moment for the future. Trust me. Trust me and prepare for the future. Trust me and save for the future. Contentment means that we trust God, we prepare. Number two, contentment means being thankful for what you have. Being thankful for what you have. Well, that's an interesting idea, isn't it? Let me ask you something. How many of you can open your closet and say, oh, I'm really grateful? God, thank you for what you've given me. How many of you opened your closet this morning and said, I have nothing to wear? And yet your closet is literally stuffed. You talked last week about buying a new closet to go beside your current closet because you needed more things. But how many of you, what would it look like in your life to be able to open your closet and to be able to say, wow, thank you? Some of you are thinking, that's never going to happen. I don't know how that would possibly happen. I can't fathom that possibly happening. Take out your phone real quick. Go ahead. We tell you to have your phone with you all the time, right? Take out your phone. How many of you can look at your phone and say, thank you? Some of you are like, some of you are thinking right now, Chris, you don't understand. I have an iPhone 6. I have an iPhone 6. Or even worse, you have like a Galaxy phone or something like that. What if we could be thankful for what we have? Can we be honest for a second with ourselves? Can we? We have a problem, don't we? We have a real problem, don't we? And I think for all of us, we need to be honest about this. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say, my name is Chris, I have a problem. Don't say Chris, say your name. But We have a problem. And it's not just out here. It's in here. And God has stepped into our lives and said, I want for you to be free of that. He stepped into our lives and said, you don't have to live like that anymore. But you're going to have to make a decision. It's up to you and it's up to me. Of whether or not we're going to experience that freedom or whether or not we're going to continue to live in a constant state of more and more and more and more and more. And make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. It will cost us. And God said, I want for you to thrive. I want for you to thrive. Let me take you one more time. Back to this passage. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. As we walk into this week, let me ask you something. Has God given you all that you need for your enjoyment? Has God actually given you all that you need for your enjoyment? Come on, be honest with yourself. Yeah, He has. But we're allowing the world to steal our joy. By buying into the idea that we need more and more and more and more and more. It's time to take it back. It's time to decide that, no, you're not going to take that from me. No. My dad has taught me how to be content. My challenge to you this week is to take that verse, whether you download it for your screen, for your phone, if you're on our online program under Sunday, at the bottom it says series memory verse, you can download it for your phone, put it right on your homepage there, whether you take it, put it somewhere that you're going to see it over and over again. Maybe for some of you, you can print it out and put it on a sticker to put on that credit card that you won't get rid of, so that every time you pull it out, you can remind yourself. And listen. What is contentment worth to you? What is it worth? Let's be real. Let's be honest. What is it worth? But to put that verse somewhere that you can see it over and over and over again and remind yourself, I have all that I need for my enjoyment. I have all that I need for my enjoyment. You see, the lie that you don't have what you need has been drilled into your head over and over and over and over and over again. You have to counteract that with the truth. And to remind yourself day after day after day after day after day after day after day that no, my dad's given me all that I need for my enjoyment. He's given me all that I need for my enjoyment. And I can be content. He's taking us somewhere. He's taking you somewhere. Will you follow him? Will you follow him? Into the truth of what life can look like when you're content. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that the truth of what contentment can look like, I pray that the truth of what you've taught us about contentment, I pray first and foremost that we would realize how much better life would be if we actually knew that. I pray that there would be a passion for us that rises up about that there will be a longing, a craving in us for that. Father, you've told us that as we step in a relationship with you, that you give us new hearts that beat like your heart. Pray that you would ignite that heart in us that says, no, I want to live like that. I don't want to live like this anymore. And Father, I pray that we would have the courage to do what is necessary to follow you in this. Because we know that you are for us. In Jesus' name, amen.